Welcome, Hope Grown Faith, to another episode of the Monday Mom Mentor, when we are equipped and encouraged to nurture the hope of Christ in our home. So today I have with me Kelly B. Estes, and she is going to introduce herself to you. All right, take it away, Kelly.
Hello, everyone. I'm so glad to be here with you today. I'm Kelly Estes. It's so funny when you said Kelly B. Estes, I had to change my Facebook recently, so that B got stuck in. I wasn't expecting that. That's my maiden name, but that's okay. But I'm Kelly Estes. I live in South Central Kentucky, and I've been here all of my life. And I'm married to Greg, who, he's been my husband for almost 25 years. Woo! So it doesn't seem like we should be that old. But we've been married. It will be 25 years this August, and we have one daughter, Kayla, mm-hmm. and she is 22. Cool. So I may be speaking to moms with younger children. I'm not sure exactly, uh-huh. but I can kind of share some things I learned along the way with my Kayla bug, as I call her. We raise golden doodle puppies, so that's kind of fun around here. We've always got puppy love going on. So I'm a hope writer, as you mentioned, and that's where you and I connected. And so, again, I'm happy to be here and share a little bit of my story with you all today.
Exciting. Well, thanks so much for introducing us. We're excited to hear more about your Kayla bug and about your husband. That's great. So, and we love having mom mentors that are ahead of us in the journey. That's kind of the point of the mom mentors. Sometimes we have younger ones because we have valuable things to share with each other as well, but we love to hear from moms who are further along the road too. So,
well, one thing I should tell you that I didn't mention, I'm trying to think like what I want to tell you right now, just off the cuff, but Greg is actually in Haiti. Living.
What?
So that's a big thing. He moved to Haiti to serve as a missionary January the 4th, and he will be home Thursday. I cannot wait. So I get to go to the airport in Nashville and pick him up. But yes, he's been gone. He'll be back and forth throughout the year. He's doing a position with Disciples Village, and he's their pastoral training director. So we're in a completely new season of life, but I will... just wanted to mention that because I will make reference to some things and I didn't want to leave that very important detail out. So
That's great to know. Okay. Now, Kelly, you have to tell us what happened. Your husband, you told me that he was a non-Christian when you were married.
That is exactly right.
Tell us the story. I'm going to sit back and just listen.
Okay. Well, I'm going to have to try my best to give you enough details in this short amount of time that you get the whole deal. But, we're married, but 20, he was 25, I was 23. I'd been raised in the church. He had been raised in the church in and out, I guess you might say. And so, my experience and my understanding of God was I was just a kid and I had made this decision as a child that I didn't want to die and go to hell. I mean, it was just, that was my understanding. It felt more like fear. Yeah. And so anyway, I grew up with this assurance because that's just what people in the church often do is just reassure that, well, you got saved, you're fine, whatever. And so I didn't live like my life didn't look any different, honestly. I mean, as I grew up and because as a kid, my sin didn't look the same as sin would look as an older person. And so what I didn't understand was really as I got older and older, there was no transformation. And I really just kept continuing to believe that I was okay, but I wasn't living my life seeking the Lord. So with that said, I ended up being a very big hard partier. I was always going to be the life of the party wherever I was. I was dabbling in things as a teenager that I had no business dabbling in. And so when Greg and I met, we met kind of under that type of lifestyle. And so we were having fun together, basically. And he was a great guy, and we had fun together. And I don't want to make him out to just sound like this horrible person, because that's not the case. We just were not following Christ because we did not have that personal relationship at that time. And so I'm a nurse. And so I found myself, after our daughter was born in 1997, it was around probably the latter part of 1998, I found myself in the throes of prescription drug addiction. And so it's going to be on March the 6th, I will be clean 20 years. Wow. So that has been an amazing journey. When it happened, I thought, okay, my life is over. I've ruined my career. I'm going to always have this label. This is devastating. This is horrible. But Unbeknownst to me, that is the actual journey that the Lord rescued me in. And so it was in that journey that I learned who Jesus was, and I turned my life over to Him, and I've never been the same.
Wow.
And so when I became a Christian, I guess for the very first time as an adult, and understood what that means, I began to live a whole lot differently in the presence of my husband, obviously. And he could definitely see this transformation that had taken place. And he was actually, I'm sure, convicted as time went on. And it almost pushed him to where he continued to live almost like a single person. Now, he didn't have an affair on me, but he was gambling and going and hanging out with the boys and drinking more than he probably should and spending money we didn't have and wasn't at home with me and Kayla and doing family things and was just very distant, if you will. Mm-hmm. And so that was hard. Mm-hmm. And I was drawing near to the Lord. And the more I tasted God's goodness, I just wanted more of God.
Mm.
But I got to the point where I was realizing that the Lord's plan is for us to be unified in Him. He wants us to be yoked together. And that scripture really started to make sense of why God really advises us to not be unevenly yoked when we go into marriage, which we had never really given any thought to that.
Mm-hmm.
So here we are in the marriage, and I'm getting more in love and more in love with the Lord. And I'm thinking, but what am I going to do? You know, what's going to happen? Because He's not coming. You know, He is not having any of this. And I would try my best to bring Him along. And so what ended up happening is I honestly was driving to work one morning in the dark. The sun hadn't come up yet. I was doing an early shift. And as I was driving to the hospital, I was talking to God in my car. And here's what I said. It was just raw and authentic. I remember it just as vivid as anything. I said, God, I love You. I want to serve You with everything I've got. I've tasted Your goodness. You are good. And I want to live my life like that. And I want Greg to live that life with me. Mm-hmm. I love him. And I want to see him change like I've been changed by You. But I can't imagine that he'll ever do that. Like, I was just talking real.
Yeah.
And I said, I've done everything I know to do. I have literally pleaded. I have been nice. I've been ugly. I've been everything. I was nagging. I mean, you name it. I had tried everything that wasn't working. And I remember telling the Lord that I don't want to divorce him because we have Kayla, and I don't want to divorce him. But I said to the Lord, it seems to me that if he's not ever going to change, it would just be easier to grieve his death.
Wow.
Because that is a natural part of living. And at least I can go to therapy and get through that, and that's that.
Mm-hmm.
And so that sounds that's a pretty harsh, bold statement. But he was literally, and I'm leaving out many details for the sake of time, but when I had gotten to the point of saying those things, it was just, it had been one thing right after another. And I'm talking financially devastating. We sold our house. I mean, I was digging and scratching to keep from having to file personal bankruptcy. He had lost his personal business, which thank God was a separate deal and didn't affect us in that way in our personal household. Nevertheless, it still affected us. So I had just had all I could take to the point that that's just where I was at. And so when I said that to the Lord, it's as though I had this revelation moment. And in that revelation moment, God broke my heart. And he just basically said in my spirit, I just felt like, you know what, look what you had to go through for me to get your attention. You had to go through this drug addiction. You had to fall flat on your face professionally. You had to spend the last 3 years under the guidance of the Kentucky Board of Nursing. You've literally had your own junk that you've had to get through.
Mm-hmm.
And what makes you think that he would be any different? And it was like God, was giving me the down low. I'm like,
yeah,
that's how it is. But it was like it broke my heart. Like, I began to weep in the car driving because it was like, oh my gosh, like I really have been so self-absorbed in mm-hmm. what I want the Lord to do for me. And he is good, and he was good, and he was doing all kinds of wonderful things. But I wasn't really concerned with my husband's salvation at that time.
Mm-hmm.
So what happened was, the prayers I had been praying were very the motive was wrong, you know, and God's word talks to us about praying with the wrong motive. And I began to dig into scripture and I began to really meditate on what that looks like and what I had been doing. And I began to pray differently, very differently. Mm-hmm. And I was journaling my prayers, kind of keeping things written down so that I could just go back and remind myself and see the hand of God in situations. And so I began to pray with the right kind of motive. And lo and behold, it was not very long at all. He came to know the Lord. Wow. He had bought a Bible in 2005, I believe it was. Yes, 2005. A year later, God was drawing him to go read that Bible. We had some farmland, and he would drive his truck out to the farm. He would take the Bible and a cup of coffee, and he would sit, and he didn't know how to pray. He didn't really know how to read the Bible or understand it. And he basically just told God, you know, you're just going to have to show me something. I don't like to read. I can't imagine that you would want me to read this and not understand it. And he's just doing the best he can in this field, talking to God, mm-hmm. not really knowing he's praying, honestly.
Yeah.
And he said he did this thing where, you know, you open your Bible up and you just kind of do this deal.
Yeah.
And he said, he tells people when he tells this part, he says, I don't recommend doing that, but that's just what happened. He landed on Matthew 11:28, where it says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest.
Whoa.
And when he read that, it was like, oh my gosh. Like, he realized that the Lord was speaking to him right in that moment. And that was really when salvation, right then, he was broken. He realized that God could see him, that God knew him, that God was drawing him. Mm-hmm. And so I had no idea this was happening, though. I was just praying and just keeping on. And I remember thinking, he's not worthy of my respect. You know, I'd read these marriage books and say, you need to respect your husband. You need to do all these things. And I'd be like, he's not worthy of my respect. You know, just be so angry inside. And I began to soften and I began to think of things. I'd think, you know what? What can I do? Just one small something that I can do to show him respect. It doesn't even have to be this big monumental thing, but come up with something. Just be attentive to something. And I just began to watch for opportunities that I could just love him where he was and to affirm him in ways that I felt okay about. And he just began to soften. And then God had blessed me. I had been praying for a different job. I had asked the Lord, excuse me, to provide a job opportunity that required less clock hours, but more money to meet the financial obligations that we had. Because I wanted to free up my time to serve the Lord in my church.
Okay.
So God answered that prayer. Mm-hmm. I got a job with a physician doing consulting work, and I literally got a job working 3 days a week. Well, it was actually 2.5, and was paid for in 2 weeks' time, I worked 4.5 days or 5, and I'd get a 2-week paycheck, you might say. It was equivalent. Wow. So I literally almost got a whole week back to myself. So God specifically answered that prayer.
Wow.
Financially. Mm-hmm. And we needed it. I mean, we were in a situation where Greg had been so loose with spending money and not responsible that literally we were trying to make up and backpedal on some things. So God was very faithful in that. And so Greg will tell you that when he realized God's blessings on my life because of my relationship, it was the goodness of God in my life that drew him unto repentance. And God's word speaks of that. Yeah. And so so that it's been a real interesting journey. When I see young married couples who feel like that there's no hope and that they are never going to see things turned around and that there's no possible way that their husbands will ever, ever humble themselves or surrender their heart to the Lord, I just smile because that's just not necessarily true.
Yeah.
You know, I know the struggle is real because I lived about a decade of my life thinking, I remember many nights laying in my bed. We had built this wonderfully beautiful home at the golf course, and I was under the impression our business was doing wonderful. And, you know, so we built this house, and I thought, well, it's okay. Quickly after we move in and life settles, I realize, no. You know, and so here I was in this gorgeous home that I absolutely loved, that I had been a part of designing, and he was not even at home with me in the evening. And I would lay in the bed, and I never will forget, there was like a glass that's over your tub that's kind of frosted so you can't really, but the street light would shine through the glass, and it would hit that glass a certain way. And I remember many nights not even having a television on. It would be pitch dark, and I would lay in the bed and look out that window and just talk to God. Mm-hmm. And it was like the Lord was there for me when my husband wasn't there for me. Mm-hmm. But I can remember telling God many times that, Lord, we've been married at that time, maybe 10 years or whatever. And I'm like, I don't want to live the rest of my days, the best years of my life, like this. Mm-hmm. And so God was doing a work in me. I go back when I tell this story to different people, I also have to acknowledge something. I had to realize that it was necessary for me to take my fall first with my drug addiction. I understand that because I'm pretty certain that if I had not, when all of Greg's problems hit the fan, I'm pretty sure that I would have divorced him. But it was through my stripping of pride and realizing my own sinfulness that I had to repent of and to be saved from that I was able to extend grace in a way that I would have never been able to extend grace before. Wow. And so once Greg come to know the Lord, it was less than a year. He felt the call of God on his life. And he wasn't sure what that was going to look like, but he just knew he was going to say yes. And so,
wow.
he just was not, once he was in, he was all in. And well, that's apparently. Just kind of that's his personality, really. Okay. I mean, anything, you know, if he ever was into golf, he was all in. If he was into fishing, he was all in. And so serving the Lord has been no different. God has wired him that way. And so he is very much all in for the kingdom of God, no doubt. Mm-hmm. I lost my train of thought there. What was I going to tell you next?
Call Lord God have mercy. On his life.
Yes, the call of, thank you. He went into youth ministry first. That's where he went. And so he did that part-time in our home church. And then he went, after about a year, he went full-time into youth ministry with an opportunity in a church nearby. Mm-hmm. And then after about a year of that, he was going to be the interim pastor for a church that needed their senior pastor. And it was a small church. I mean, we're in Kentucky where we've got a church all, you know, they're all over the place. Okay. And so, so he agreed to go. And literally this was in January of 2010. They wanted him to stay and they voted him into their full-time pastor by March of 2010. So we were at this church is him being the pastor for the last 9 years. And so he recently resigned in November to take this position as the pastoral training director with Disciples Village and has moved to Haiti.
Who knew? 30 years ago, would you have dreamed? Hey?
No, if anybody had asked me if I was going to be married to a pastor, I would have really laughed, almost probably choked to death. And then just to think about what God's done in this short amount of time is just mind-blowing, really. Mm-hmm. It is absolutely mind blowing. And, you know, as far as, you know, Kayla, she was about 8 years old when Greg come to know the Lord. So there are times, I mean, there's things that she's never really known him any other way for the most part than when he's been in church. I mean, she has vague memories of before, but I mean, really, it's mostly as in ministry, yes. And so, so that if you ask her, that's her memories are definitely very much in the church. Yeah.
That's pretty cool. Some kids have stronger memories of their young childhood than others. And so maybe that was a little bit of protection there that she just doesn't
Could
remember
have been.
Some of the bad stuff that was happening. Mm-hmm. So Sarah commented, she said, yes, when we go through hard times in our lives, we become who we are today. And that is very true. She was just echoing what you were saying there. So.
Yes, that's right. Absolutely. Let's see. What else are we going to talk about today? Where are we going?
Let's talk about you and Kayla. When you talked to Kayla about God, did you have particular routines or did it just kind of come off naturally?
She was little and I was under the stress and the strain of trying to just survive with going through what I went through with Greg, just trying to just trying to get pray for him and to mm-hmm. see him come to know the Lord. I mean, there were times I felt like I was not sort of kind of single parenting at times, but not all the way. But yeah, mm-hmm. you know, it was lonely. And there, she would go to, you know, kids things like Bible school or whatever. And she would come home and want to talk about, you know, she was at that age where she was trying to process it all. And so I was just always, the person that she viewed as the person that was going to be the thing to talk about things of God. She would always automatically identify me as that person. She had enough presence of mind at that age to know that her daddy was not the person to go to with that stuff.
Right.
It was her mama. And so I was just always very, very intentional just about talking about God and the tangible ways that I could see God moving in my life. Like, I literally tried to break it down in a language that she could understand if there was something going on. That I could see God moving in our life, and I would, you know, share that with her if it was inappropriate, something that I right. could. However, I'll tell you this, she's now 22, and she did grow up many years as a preacher's kid. Mm-hmm. And so she has her own little set of resentments that has also. So she's recently moved out. Actually, when Greg moved to Haiti, she wanted to rent a little house nearby. She's out of school. And so she wanted to be closer to where she's working. And so she moved out the same week he left. So I'm here. I'm like, what? Me and the dogs. So,
Whoa. So
she left and she's excited. She's happy. You know, kind of has that independence and experience in life like that. And I'm happy for her. But she wanted to leave our church and go to a different church with some friends of hers. It's probably been when she started college, so right out of high school. And Greg, he hated it. He really didn't want her to, but I told him, I said, Greg, you're going to have to let her do this because otherwise you may push her to the place where she just didn't go to church at all.
Right.
And so we had to talk through that and like loosen the grip a little bit and let her get involved in church. And, you know, she does. She, to this day, I'll have to say, she does not miss church. She is good about, she does. She goes and she plays the guitar and sings. And so she is on their worship rotation in the church that she attends. So she is involved that way.
That helps.
So, you know, it does. It does. So when I look back, even though she's had some resentments and some things, I feel like the core foundation is there.
Mm-hmm.
And what's been hard for me is I have to look back and think, I was raised in church my whole life. Mm. And I didn't really get it.
Yeah.
And as much as I, you know what I'm saying? And so yeah. I'm like, I don't want to just always assume that everything is okay.
Yeah.
You know, and we've had talks and she'll tell me, you know, that it is, but then there's times as a 22-year-old that we have to agree to disagree because there's some, you know, there's things that I see and I'm like, now listen, you know, what comes out of your mouth is indicative of what's in your heart. Mm-hmm. And so we have those kinds of conversations too. Try to have them in a very non-conflicting manner, but
yeah, that's right.
But I don't want to push her away, but I do. It kind of gives me a gauge for how to pray for her because even when they're grown, the worries and concerns don't go away. I feel like they're actually maybe even harder, just in a different kind of way. Yeah. You know, when they're younger, it's like you're running to soccer practice or you're running to this practice or you're doing all the things. And of course, then even younger than that, you've got, you know, even the toddler moms and multiple kids. And there's just every season has its own busy with it makes it really difficult. But, you know, I guess if there's one thing that I would say that I think is important is give your kids time.
Hmm.
That would be looking back. Don't let the busy and don't let the, you know, the demands of everything steal you of just time. Because I know there was like, I traveled with my job and God opened that door, but those were some years where it forced Greg to grow up and rise to the occasion and be responsible. So I can see where God used it in that manner. But then I also feel like, were those some formative years that I really needed to be there when I was gone 2 or 3 mm-hmm. days a week. And I can't, you know, it is hard to know. And I don't beat myself up over it. I mean, okay. I don't. I have prayed. My prayers have been for the Lord to fill in the gaps with His grace mm-hmm. of where I may have fell short. Because, I mean, we're in the flesh. We are not perfect people. And I was doing the best I could do. You know, and that's to all of us. We're all really doing the best we can do. We all love mm-hmm. our children. We all want what's best for our children. And you know, as we're trying to go through that daily grind, we're just digging in, trying to do our very best. And I think we have to give ourselves grace because it's not going to be perfect. It's just not going to be. And mm-hmm. so we just have to keep on keeping on.
Yeah.
But time, and that's one thing, even today, you know, she'll say, she wants to have coffee with me because it seems like she'll open up and talk to me as an adult child. If we get out of the house and we go and sit down and have coffee, it's like she's in this space where she feels like she wants to just catch me up on everything.
Yeah.
So I can even see, even today, time is really important to her just to feel like she is the center of my attention, that she is being heard, and that I'm helping, you know, process whatever's going on in her life with her. And I think that's true even for little kids.
Okay.
I remember whenever she was small, immediately, as like a 3 or 4 year old, I knew I had a headstrong kiddo on my hand. Whenever I was putting her in these cute little outfits and I was just having the time of my life, and she was just like rebelling at such an early age of not going to wear this stuff. And we would end up in an all out war over these outfits. And I thought, you know what? This is silly. Yeah. This is making both of us miserable. And I just had to. I just had to resolve the fact that, you know what, I'm just not going to do this anymore. She's going to wear whatever she's comfortable in, and it really doesn't matter. And sure. So when I did that, it's like she was happier, I was happier, and at the end of the day, here we are, fast forward all these many years, it's fine. It's really fine.
Yeah, it really is fine that she didn't wear the matching outfit, right?
It's really fine, yeah, yeah. And so, you know, if I had pictures made, I even, you know, a lot of times I had to negotiate what she would wear so that everybody was happy. And we still got the picture made, and it's fine.
Oh, that's cool. I love that.
Yeah,
so, giving them time, I think, in a way that they receive love as well. I was thinking about like different love languages. So some kids really love time, you know, like in a coffee shop or that kind of time together. I noticed one of my boys who doesn't talk very much, when I take him out for a walk, he starts talking like a mile a minute. I thought, where did this come from? Well, he just likes to be outside and moving, and then he'll mm-hmm. talk a lot. Not necessarily about anything meaningful, but it loosens his tongue. So I'm going to bear
that
in mind.
That's awesome. The Enneagram is, of course, a hot topic, and my daughter is of age where she's kind of into that, too.
Mm-hmm.
And I'll tell you this. I think that if I had been maybe more aware of her little developing personality from that perspective, mm-hmm. that maybe it would have given me a little bit more insight. Because we've often kind of joked around, I'm an extrovert, she's definitely an introvert.
Mm-hmm.
And I've talked about how it's been very tricky for me to raise an introverted child, trying to understand the differences and how I can cater to that and not try to change her over to be what's comfortable for me.
Yeah, that's right.
So we've talked at length about that at different times. And,
that's cool.
And it's interesting to see just the differences, because what I perceive out of her when she's just, her tank is low, she needs to go be by herself, I'm right the opposite. And so it's like having to understand that to be able to give each other the right space has been very beneficial as well. So of course it's hard to do that with young children just because their personalities are still developing, but yeah, it's been interesting. So
pay attention.
That's right, you just have to pay attention. One thing that I also wrote down, and this just struck me. This is not me, but I read this week from a friend of mine, and I have to share it because I thought that is awesome. That mm-hmm. is just a really awesome way to think about something for parenting kids. This friend of mine, her mother has terminal cancer, and so they are literally living life to the fullest in her final days while she's still up and about. And her son, who's a preteen, I guess, maybe 10 years old, 11, I forget. But anyway, he had gotten in trouble. Rebelling at school, and it boiled down to him harboring this heavy burden of his grandmother living in their home, suffering and trying to prepare to die, and he didn't know what to do with all that. And so he was acting out and doing things that were very out of character for him. and was getting in trouble. Mm-hmm. So his mother was going to ground him from his Xbox. I think that's how the story went. But what she did is she ended up having a conversation with him, explained to him that he could not do this, and they talked. But she said she ended up not making him remain. He didn't end up grounded. It's the moral to the story. He just thought he was going to be grounded. But she sat him down, and she said, not only did I not ground him, I showed him some grace and gave him some extra time to play on his Xbox. Mm. She said, I wanted him to understand what grace looks like, even when we mess up in those times. But she said, but you better believe if he does this again, he's really grounded from his Xbox. So I thought that was pretty neat how she was really being intentional in the circumstances of their life with their dying grandmother. Because it does, life stresses do cause children to do things. If we look deeper, what is the root cause of this behavior that they're having? You know, is it just an ornery kiddo, or is there really something driving it? Yeah. And I think as parents, we have to be attentive to look into what that might be too, and see how we can help.
Yeah, that's so really wise. So we got to wrap up here, because there is about to be a violin lesson in my next room here.
Oh my goodness.
So it'll be a little bit tricky for us to keep talking, but where can we find you online, Kelly?
Well, I'm mainly right now on Instagram at Kelly Estes. And okay. Then I'm on Facebook at Kelly B. Estes. And then that's mainly where I'm hanging out right now. I've been tinkering with the idea of a podcast, but I don't have that nailed down just yet. But I'm still praying about it, and I'm very hopeful. So we'll see. Maybe later.
That's right. Well, and if we follow you on Instagram or Facebook, then we'll know.
You will know. That is exactly right. Yes.
Super. That's right. All right. Well, thanks so much for your time, Kelly. Been really, thank you for having really me. Great to hear your story.
Thank you. I appreciate it. You have a good day.
All right. You too. Bye.
Bye-bye.